Okay, well, we come in our series this evening to 2 Thessalonians. The verses set before us are found in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. We've got 5 verses this evening, but I'm going to start reading from the previous chapter and verse 13 of chapter 2. So, 2 Thessalonians, then reading from chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Well, as we look at these 5 verses this evening, the theme is very much a prayer partnership, a partnership between Paul and the evangelists and those brethren in Thessalonica. Paul recognizes he needs the support of the Christians there in Thessalonica. He has a burden for the gospel, as we know, a burden for souls to spread the gospel around the world, around Europe. And he wants the preaching of the gospel that he's involved with, his evangelism, to be supported by prayer. And that Paul, he's now requesting, that's what we're seeing in these verses, he's requesting and expecting prayer for himself. Paul would often ask the recipients of the people he would be writing to, if you look at his letters, to pray for him. Those saints that he knew around the various different places where he had been on his missions, he was expecting and requesting prayer for himself from them. He was obviously sometimes in difficult times, and we know of those, don't we? We've seen some of those examples of those requests that he made. Just look at a few of them. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, we see one in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, the gift granted to us through many. There he is there, asking for help and the prayer support. We can see also in Romans, again, Romans chapter 15 and verses 30 and 31. Chapter 15 and Romans 30 and 31. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And then also, you also see it in 1 Thessalonians, in the previous epistle, in 1 Thessalonians and 5 and verse 25, very, very briefly here, brethren, pray for us. So he recognizes and he knows he needs that prayer support. He's involved with the preaching of the gospel, with evangelism, And he knows, as we often say, we're around the open air. We need the prayer support, don't we? And Paul recognizes that, you know, on his missions, how he needs help from other believers. He knows and he recognizes that power of prayer, how vital it is to his work. And he longs for it here and he expects it. We know and we recognize clearly he was a great man of God, wasn't he? He was God's servant, fulfilling the will of God in God's place, in God's time. But he still recognized he needed that prayer support. He recognizes how important that was. He was, after all, still just a man. And even if at times we might look at someone like the Apostle Paul and we might say, well, he was in such a different league to the rest of us. Well, even he needed that prayer. He recognized he needed the support of such of the brethren, that they would remember him in their prayers. If we look, sometimes it's often easy to overlook sometimes such great men, isn't it? Men with great, great preaching gifts. And perhaps we can be guilty of thinking sometimes, well, surely my little prayer, that's not gonna make a difference, is it really? And there's an illustration, if you ever think of in North Wales, perhaps you're walking around Snowdonia, and there's a small trickle of water starting at the top of the mountain, just a little trickle, and it meets another trickle, doesn't it? Coming as it comes down the mountain. Then a few trickles, they come together, and there's a brook, and that's formed, and then it goes a little bit further, and maybe there's a stream. And you can see how the waters build, and ultimately, water comes together into a great torrent. And when you get down towards the bottom, you see these great waterfalls sometimes, don't you? With huge torrents of water, a tremendous power coming in that water off the side of the mountain. And if you didn't have anywhere to go, there'd be this huge flood. Would have a massive impact. And anything that got in the way of that torrent of water would just get pushed out of the way, would stand no chance. If you imagine if you fell into it, even if you were a really strong swimmer, you'd be worried that you wouldn't survive, that you'd drown. Well, surely, when believers come together and you see prayer really working, when everyone's united and you know, many, many people praying, the impacts and the effects of that level of prayer can be enormous, can't it? When you see things like that, when you read of things like that, perhaps in Christian history, the power of prayer should never, ever be underestimated, should it? When the brethren, when Christians around a town, around a country, around the world unite and start praying for a single cause that's perhaps been laid on their heart, what a great impact, what a great effect prayer can have on a sinful world. And that surely is why we need to pray, isn't it? That's why Paul encourages, he requests, he's demanding, isn't he? That the brethren there in Thessalonica, they come together and they pray for his mission work. They pray for the things that he's doing. He's not just talking to ones and twos. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to all of them. We find here as well that his requests, they're quite specific. He knows exactly what he needs. Paul knows the help that he's needing from the brethren. He's very specific. Sometimes we can be very specific, can't we, about our prayers and our often though they're very practical needs, aren't they? We might have something on our mind. It might be a health issue. It might be perhaps an easing of some material. Situation that we find ourselves in, perhaps a pressures that we find ourselves in, perhaps there's an employment issue, or if we're one of the younger people here, perhaps thinking about exams in front of us, and we start to worry about those, and we pray about it. So sometimes our prayers are specific, and that's good when they're specific. And Paul's requests here are very, very specific, but they're related to the gospel. They're related to the ongoing work of the gospel, that it would spread. You can think of examples perhaps throughout the New Testament, in some of his epistles. You can think of Colossians, where he prays there, or he asks for help that the doors would be opened. You think of Ephesians, where he prays there in chapter 6 that he would be able to open his mouth boldly. And then here, in our verse 1, we see here, chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, that the word of the Lord might run swiftly and be glorified in Europe. Well, we see here then, when we look at Paul, isn't it, his great burden he has for the ongoing work of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, and his involvement in it. So as we look at verse 1, what can we learn from it? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you. Well, the first thing we can note from this first verse is that Paul's request is specific. It's specific. It's specific around the point that he makes here, that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. We might say it's the word of the Lord would be spread rapidly and be honored. It would make progress. So Paul here is speaking of the word of the Lord. It's more than you might think of the word of the Lord in the sense where Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 heard the word of the Lord. Paul's reference here, when he's talking of the word of the Lord, what he's referring to is the gospel, the spreading rapidly of the gospel. He wants that word, he wants that gospel message, that gospel that is being preached, that evangelism that is going on to move rapidly, as it were, from the mouth of the preacher to the heart of the sinner, without anything getting in its way. Think of what we were looking at on Sunday, the parable of the sower. The seed would go straight to that fertile ground, that it would find roots, that it would grow and bring forth fruit. So that's what's being prayed for, that rapid progress, that nothing would get in its way. Like that athlete in a race, doesn't want to see any obstacles, he just wants to get as fast as he can from point A to point B. That's what Paul is praying for here when he's talking about the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. He wants the word of the Lord to be glorified, the word being honored, in other words, that the gospel message it might be received enthusiastically. And we should pray that that would happen. When you think of revivals in history, read about them, you can even watch them, can't you, on YouTube and various things like that. You can, in terms of revivals in history, and you see how the gospel was preached, nothing was getting in its way. There were some of the most hardest areas in parts of this country where you would have thought, from a human perspective, surely the gospel won't be well received there. And it is, it's gone out there, it's been supported in prayer, preaching has gone out and preachers have gone out, and it's spread rapidly, very, very powerfully. It's moved forward in that way, that it has had a free course and it's been glorified in that way. Well, the second thing, after seeing that his request was specific, we can conclude that this just doesn't happen automatically. What Paul is asking for here, that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified, it's not just going to happen automatically. If it did, then when Paul preached and it did go all the way to the sinner's heart, if that just happened every time and the Lord was glorified, well, there would be no need to pray for that. Clearly that doesn't happen. Even think about in the Lord's time, how he went and went around village to village and how he faced resistance. On occasions, didn't he? His ministry and his preaching, it wasn't always welcomed in villages. And even the Lord's ministry didn't always have free course. People would mock the preacher in the time of the apostles, wouldn't they? And have done throughout history, haven't they? When men go out and preach, they often face mocking in terms of what they're saying. Think of people witnessing. Christian men and women and boys and girls today, when they share the gospel, they're often mocked for that, aren't they? And it doesn't have that free course, and the gospel doesn't go forth and spread rapidly in that way. So we recognize that this doesn't happen automatically. It has to be supported with prayer, which is why Paul is, of course, asking for their support. Paul would preach, but not always would people listen. Well, the third thing we can note from this first verse is that it is only God who can make this happen. It is only God who can make this happen. Again, that is why we pray, because it is only God who can make this happen. If something else would work, then we wouldn't need to pray. But it's only God who can make this happen. God speaks to every person, doesn't he? Every day. Thus, some people are spiritually dead. They're not able to respond. They're dead to these things. It's foolishness to them. An unconverted person, they don't understand the gospel. They don't want to understand it. They look at it and they think, well, that looks a foolish thing. That just sounds like an old fairy tale of old. It's not anything that I would believe in. These people who are spiritually dead, and they don't recognize these things. There's no effect on many, many people. Millions of people in this country have no time for these things. They're dead in their sins, and they're unable to hear the Lord when he's speaking in that way. They shrug their shoulders and they move on. They're too busy. Something's come in and taken the seed away, or they just can't be bothered. Nothing happens unless God works a miracle in the heart of that dead soul. That dead soul needs to be born again. It needs to be made alive. It needs to be made alive through the work of the Spirit, doesn't it? So it's able to respond and hear that gospel message. And it's only God who can make that happen. And the fourth thing, as we look at this verse, is that we absolutely must pray. We must pray. Paul says here, pray for us. This isn't a general prayer, as we said. It's a specific prayer. It's a prayer for the preacher. I don't know whether you've ever thought about when a preacher turns up on a Sunday morning, what might have been going through their mind before they arrived at church, or perhaps even what there was on their mind perhaps the Saturday night when they were going through their notes for the Sunday morning before they would go to bed. Perhaps what's going through their mind, what is on their mind, all the sorts of distractions that might come in from the devil to take away the preacher's focus and what he's thinking on. Perhaps he's gone to bed and there's been a big storm overnight on that Saturday night, and he's woken up and he's not sure how many tiles he's got left on the roof or whatever, or what damage has been done in his garden. Or perhaps he's perhaps in a rush on the way out to church on the Sunday morning, and he's waiting for his family to get together, trying to get everyone to get their shoes on and get ready to come out to church. You know what it's like. And perhaps he was a little bit abrupt and impatient and says something that he perhaps could have been said it a little bit softer maybe, and he felt a little bit bad about it. And he's coming up to the pulpit. He's come to church now, and he's going up into the pulpit, and perhaps that's on his mind, and it's taken away some of the focus that he had. So we need to pray for preachers that they don't get distracted by these things. The devil can be very subtle in these ways and take our focus away in terms of the things that we need to be focusing on when we're dealing with a preacher preaching the gospel. The devil can surely use these very practical worries and concerns that can affect all of us. Every one of us worry about different things, can't we? And use that, the devil can, to take away some of the effectiveness of the preaching of the gospel. Our preachers, we need to pray for them that they're protected from such distractions, and that we should commit ourselves to pray for our preachers in that way. Well, all this then suggests that Paul perhaps had experience, and we know he had experienced frustrations. Sometimes, for certain, his preaching was not seeing that free course and being spread rapidly. Paul was facing an uphill task in so many places where he would go and where he would visit, in making that gospel truth known. We know that was true in Colin Stanley. He recognizes he is only a man and needs help. Well, as we come to verse 2, we see here, we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So here in verse 2, we're asked, and Paul is asking them, pray for the preachers that we kept from wicked and unreasonable men. So another specific point that Paul is making, that he wants to be kept from those malicious characters. These are people who could have made the evangelism ineffective. Perhaps we can just have a look briefly at Acts and look at that. Acts chapter 18, that incident there where it involved Gallio and a plot to incriminate Paul. So in Acts chapter 18 it's verse 12. So Acts 18, verse 12. Now when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Paul had been subject to a plot to incriminate him by the authorities. This was something that was getting in the way of Paul's work, of Paul's evangelism, wasn't it? We see here how with the prayer and support of Paul's friends and the brethren, those prayers are answered, and Gallio, that proconsul, he dismisses the case, he puts it out, and Paul there gets safely away. So Paul, he recognized there that he needed that constant and prevailing prayer. It was to be specific, to be kept from the receiving end of those plots of violence, those things that people might try and do to prevent the ongoing spread of the gospel. Such verses, that they remind us, don't they, of the importance of prayer, both personal and public prayer and private prayer. That we're specific in what we pray for. We can all have a ministry of prayer, can't we? Every one of us can do that. It's not just a few of us, all of us are encouraged to prayer, whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, and we can all be part of that ministry of praying for the gospel, praying for those men who take the gospel out and proclaim it. So Paul's overriding objective on all this, through all this, verses 1 and 2, is this: the success of the gospel, that it would have this free course that he mentions. Well, then we come to verse 3 in our verses this evening. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." So what we see here in verse 3 is the confidence that Paul has in God. Unlike those persecutors, those unreasonable men that we read of, people like that in Acts just a moment ago, as mentioned in verse 2, Paul contrasts the Lord as someone who is faithful, someone who can be relied on. The Thessalonians are reminded of the Lord's faithfulness for their encouragement. That's wonderful, isn't it, to think about? And we've got all the trials and difficulties around us to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of the Lord. And compare that to the opponents that we face, the opponents to the gospel so often. People who are fickle, who are unreasonable, unreliable. We're not certain of their reactions, but contrast that with the Lord, who's dependable. He's the same. He can be relied upon. He is a firm footing. He's a foundation, isn't he? And he will establish us. We have confidence in our Lord. He will guard us from the evil one. He will guard us and protect us from those enemies and the schemes of the devil. So the Lord's faithfulness is a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? How faithful our Lord is, and how that should drive us on in our Christian walk, should give us Christian hope, a hope that we have that brings perseverance in our walk with the Lord. We'll sing in a moment that wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, just that first verse. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Wonderful hymn, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we come to verse 4 then, verse 4 of chapter 3. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So Paul here is confident that he was able to acquire certain things of them without fear, without concern that his command, that his instruction would be refused. He's assured of their true faith and their love in Christ. He does not doubt their obedience to God here. Like the Thessalonians, we should obey the commands of the Word of God. Why? Because He's our Lord and He's our Saviour. We do it out of love, out of holy fear as well, don't we? Not part of the Word, not the bits that we like. We don't take part of the Scriptures, the ones that we say, well, that's not so relevant these days, is it? We take the whole of the Word of God, the New Testament and the Old Testament. We don't just stick to the New Testament. We want to look at the Old Testament. We're going to study in the Old Testament. We're going to read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. All 66 books of the Bible. Many of the commands of the Scriptures today, aren't they? They come under increasing attack. It's almost a week doesn't go past, as it were, where we talk about some new challenge to a law that we might have taken for granted. Something that is clearly right, is biblical, and now. The authorities are trying to bring it into question and to challenge it. So it's not relevant today. And so perhaps for Christians, or definitely for Christians, it's never been so important to stick to the Scriptures and what we're commanded in the Scriptures in a time when we're under such attack. And recognizing that, the need for prayer, that we're strong in these things and we have the help of God in these things. So Paul here is confident that the brethren will be obedient because he knows God is at work in their lives. He knows they love God as well. Well, finally, in verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Love and patience being spoken of here. Both, of course, are fruits of the Spirit's that are mentioned in Galatians 5. In mentioning this, Paul is pointing them here to the perseverance, the ongoing, which is imparted by Christ. Now, that Christ is the example, isn't he, of that perseverance, going on to the end in faithfulness. Perseverance in the faith, it requires both patience and long-suffering, isn't it? Patience is something that we learn, that develops, that is born really as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties. We develop patience, don't we? As we're enduring hardship, when we go through those trials, we start to understand that and learn that. Long-suffering is bearing one another in love when under ill treatment, when under opposition. There's no better example of that, really, is there, other than the Lord himself, how he was so poorly treated, opposition, unfair in his trial, isn't it? But he was long-suffering. So patience and long-suffering, they do actually come from different Greek words. Patience is in regard to the things and circumstances that you might see in a trial. Long-suffering is a quality of self-restraint when we find ourselves under trying circumstances, and to be able to have that patience, to be able to be long-suffering, we surely need God's help in both of those. Well, as we finish, we see in these verses, don't we, that Paul truly recognized the power of prayer. He knew he would need so much help from God. And in order for that, he wanted that help. He demanded that help from those fellow Christians, from those fellow believers, that they would give him that prayer and support. They would be specific, not just general prayer, but be specific in the challenges that he laid out, that he might be protected as he went around from the authorities, from those enemies, those people would want to see him hard, but also that gospel would have that free-flowing, going out there, and that fruit and people, fruit would come from it, and people would be saved. So we must learn from this. We can learn from this example that Paul speaks of as he's writing to these Thessalonians about being specific, not just about those practical issues, but being specific about the gospel work, being specific in our support for the preacher, the gospel preacher, and recognizing that power of prayer. When I was preparing this, I couldn't help but think as well about the things of last week with that vote in Parliament around that assisted dying bill and the disappointment of that vote. And many of us had prayed, some had written to MPs, hadn't they? And we mustn't lose heart in that. We must continue to pray, mustn't we? We must continue to be specific in our prayer requests. We really do need the help of God through our prayers today as we see this ongoing erosion of what we have for so many years taken for granted in our laws that are built around Christian principles. And such erosion of these standards are very much obstructions to the gospel, things getting in the way of the free flow of the gospel and God's word today. And we should pray that these obstacles should be removed. And that was a disappointing appointment last week, but that we need to remind ourselves that we continue in prayer. We continue to remember, as Paul did, that the Lord is faithful. He never changes. He is the same. He is consistent. He's always the same. We should be encouraged by such things, and that should drive us to pray surely all the more. Well, thank God that we have such a Lord, we have such a Saviour who is in control, who is in sovereign in all things, and we praise God for that. Amen.